Oh, hallelujah. We give praise unto you, Lord. We give thanks unto you and praise you for your holy name, Lord. You are really wonderful. And Lord, you do all things well. You do all things well. And we just praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, is with thanksgiving and praise for all your goodness. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, do you know that lady I told you that came this morning? I think what happened to her was what happened to other people at times. They figured that was the end of the service. So maybe you want to check the parking lot if you feel like it. You don't feel it. Okay, because I know she's been coming and she's a good soul. Well, Lord, you take care of her and help us to be clear in what we're doing, Lord, so people aren't confused, I pray. Now, Lord, your will be done among us, Lord, and we see the attacks on the homes. And, Lord, we just pray your strength and your wisdom, Lord, for these are severe problems that people are going through, Lord. And we pray that you will help them and just provide solution and peace and strength that they may be able to survive, Lord, and come through praising you in victory. We pray. And Lord, as we continue, we pray you'll bless the young people in their clubs. Keep your spirit on them, Lord, so that they are rejoicing. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue, the things that you want said will be said. And the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to each one, Lord. You're the only one that can do that. And so we look to you, Lord, that the needs will be met. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. The first chapter of 2 Thessalonians came to me as I was praying. We've gone through this before. But I just seen that's what the Lord wanted. Okay. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. That's a sign of a healthy church, is that the love is continually increasing. That's the thing that has to be guarded. We have to guard it in our own lives and be very careful, because as I told you this morning, as soon as we begin to lose touch with the corporate church, Satan creates anger in us. He cuts us off, and we begin to see the faults of the saints. Now, the saints always have faults, but when we're in abiding in Christ, we don't see them. There's like an oil. There's like a lubricant, and we just don't notice them. But if he can cut us out and get us involved in something, that oil runs thin. And then we begin to... Well, things people do irritate us. And when you see that happening, it's a big red flag. And the Lord is saying, watch it. Because when there is not love in a church, you might as well close the doors and go home, because nothing's being done. What you have is religion. And people come out of necessity or duty, and they'll do this for 40 or 50 years. As faithfully in and out they go, in and out they go, and they don't grow. And you notice this here, it says your faith is growing, and the love of every one of you for each other is increasing. Now, they probably met frequently, maybe. I know it says exhort one another daily. They may have met every day. And the time may come when we meet every day. My time may come. The pressures may become so great on the outside and the sin so great that we have to meet every day to survive. But there's strength in the body. We are built up by that which every joint supplies. You can't be built up by yourself off as a lone ranger unless God does a special dispensation of work for you. You're built up by the body. You're built up by the things that come through the body. Not only the obvious gifts, but gifts of prayer and the little things that people do that we don't even know about. And that flows in the body. And when we begin to get deceived, there'll be actions in the body in the spirit realm that cause truth to come to us. It doesn't come to us when we're not operating in the body. So the necessity of it isn't always apparent to us. But nonetheless, this is the way it works. I love every one of you. Therefore, among God's church, we boast about your perseverance. And that's an important thing. I was brought out tonight, hanging in there, hanging in there. You know, Paul told Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. And how many times as a minister you run into that? How many times as a minister you run into the need to minister out of season? There are times when it's easy to minister and everything's going right. There's other times when everything goes wrong and you feel, well, what's the use? It's all good, everything. But you've got to keep the bread on the table all the time. God says, put the bread on the table. Keep it on the table all the time. And I think that bread was on there even on the march. Keep the bread on the table all the time. Because just the time that you feel that nothing is happening and everything is, you know, is the time that somebody will hear from God if you're faithful. Be instant in season, whether you feel like it or you don't. One of the characteristics of walking in the soul, and we've all experienced this, I certainly have experienced it, but one of the characteristics of working in the soul and ministering in the soul is that there's times when we really feel up, and other times, I don't have it today. That's not the spirit, that's the Adamic nature. And the spiritual nature is constant. It doesn't matter what we feel like. It's not coming from the soul. It's coming from another realm. And so we are not up and down like a yo-yo. And that's very important to understand about spiritual ministry. Because if you see yourself where one moment, oh, the world's my oyster, and you're up, and the next moment some little thing is happening, it's just depressed you grievously. It's just a sign that there's a lot of soul acting there, which is no big shame because we've all got a soul. But we're learning to minister in the spirit, and that is not subject to these fluctuations, to whether we feel good, whether we don't feel good, whether the outlook is bright, whether the outlook is grim. It's not really the issue. It's a good thing for us that Jesus was ministering in the spirit, isn't it? Because his outlook was grim. He knew he was going to the cross, and that's not calculated to make you feel like ministering or make you feel real high and joyous and fruitful when all you've got ahead of you is death. And you can tell, you know, of your own self if you're ministering and then something comes up, maybe a medical prognosis or something, and all of a sudden you just can't minister anymore because the outlook is grim. Then what you need to do is just see, the word says instant in season and out of season. The fig tree did not bear figs out of season. And so Jesus cursed it. Because he wants the bread on the table. He wants you and me, I should say, ministering in season, out of season. No matter what we feel like. And that is something that we grow into. All right, your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions. Now, we have not had much persecution. Usually, I have to laugh when I think of it. We think, oh, you know, the minister is ministering and everybody's receiving it, and he's feeling good, and the congregation's feeling good, and the Spirit of God is there, and everything. But did you ever think what it must have been like for the prophets, for Jeremiah, for Isaiah, when they were ministering to people who were hostile? Not only did they not want to hear them, but they were in danger of being arrested, and sometimes were arrested, for ministering. And we're so tender that, you know, if everybody isn't really with it and applauding what we're doing, bad news. You know, Lord, how will I ever live? But the prophets did not always have a friendly audience. But that didn't affect the prophecy. The fact that they were not received. So we have not had much persecution in America. And I think when we do, we're going to see a very healthy change in the church. People that they're in it because they feel good. People love them, it seems, and so on. And then all of a sudden, to go to church could end up losing your family or being put in jail. And then we're going to see a different quality of attendance, because those who can kind of take it or leave it. I think this church, in my opinion, of watching people come and go, the people that stay are people who relate to the Word. They're not here because they have friends here. They're not here because for any reason other than the Word. The Word is unique. And they're just not that free to get up and go someplace else, because the Word is in them. But if they're not related to the Word, but they're related for some other reason, eventually they'll be tested. You know, you don't need to go there. There's all kinds of places you can go. And off they'll go, because they didn't relate to the Word. And sometimes they blame it on me. Well, they say, I don't like the pastor. Well, I can certainly sympathize with that. But you see, if you love the Word, if the Word is connecting with you, you understand it and you realize the significance of it, it doesn't matter whether the pastor's a stink pot or not. You're not there for the pastor. You're there because of the Word. And so you'll stay. Yes, I've seen that. Yeah, I've seen that in my long and somewhat not illustrious career. Your faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And, you know, it seems every time we turn around, Karen was saying, for example, that Joshua's tutor, her brother, is a pastor. How old is he, Karen? How old? With a quickly developing cancer? 52? Well, that'll do something to your outlook on life. And then there's another pastor that we know that, in fact, we taught in junior high, who's got cancer that's so close to a main aorta leading to his lung that it's not operable. And he's not that old that he should be leaving the world at this time. And others, there's just a lot of trouble. And there's families who are having domestic problems. I just seems just every time we turn around, there's somebody's got a new problem, and I don't know whether the church is under attack or Christ is testing us or perfecting us or giving us wake up calls. I don't know what, but there's an awful lot of it going on. It's just this since the year 2001 started, it's just unbelievable. Are we in 2000? We're in 2000. We're not in 2001 yet. All right. And trials, all this is evidence. Now, this is what is unusual. Now, I want you to know that a prevailing, one of the things, John isn't here, but one of the things that I've got in that 52 debate points is that whenever anything's wrong, it's the devil. Now, this is commonly believed among the faith people. If anything is wrong, it is not God's will ever that you be sick or that you have a financial reverse, or that any other problem come in your home, your job, or anywhere, that is not God's will. It is God's will that you be happy, and anything else is the devil, and that's it, and they don't want to hear anything about it. Have any of you run into that? Yes, it's not that unusual. Well, that is not God. That simply is not God. And The psalm says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He doesn't deliver himself with a positive attitude. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, it's noteworthy that Paul, when he was afflicted, which most likely was a physical illness, did not rebuke the devil. He did not rebuke the devil. He went to the Lord. He said, I besought the Lord three times. And the Lord did not say to him, this is the devil, rebuke it. He did not say that. That was not the word for Paul. That was not, when he heard from God, God did not say, this is the devil. It never is God's will that you be infirm. And so that right there, I mean, it destroys this whole doctrine. It's as phony as a $3 bill. It never came from God. And it works well as long as everything's going right in your life. And sometimes a positive attitude and a word of faith and standing up on your hind legs and exercising faith will work. Sometimes it will work. If you're, now I've got it by the tail on a downhill pull. Now I've got the formula. And then something happens. And you get up on your hind legs, and you exercise faith, and nothing happened. And then you're in confusion. You say, well, what's going on? Was it God the first time? Why isn't it God now? So it is not a sound doctrine. It's anything but sound. It's very shallow, and it works only as long as everything's going swell. Now, someone may say, is it God's will that a Christian ever be sick? Well, the Bible says, I'll tell you my take on it, and you can, I haven't always been healthy. Kaiser saved me about $100,000, I'll tell you, or more. But I've had my share of the upward look. But I'll tell you my take on it. You can do it as you will. Now, the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. It's past tense. You were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. That is quoted in the New Testament, in Peter, I believe. Now, you can make a real doctrinaire point out of that. And then you get into Kenyon's teaching and the other teaching that really gets close to Christian Science. It's really close. In fact, it is Christian Science. If you want to shell down the corn, it really is Christian Science. And this idea, while Christian Science says that illness of this kind is not real. It's an illusion, if I understand the teaching. They don't say that. But what they say is, if you believe, it will go away. If you believe, it will go away. If you just keep believing, then it will go away. And this is true of everything you don't like. If you just keep believing, it will go away. Now, that's what Kenyon taught. He was from this area somewhere. And that, I think, affected a lot of the people. Kenyon's teaching affected a lot of the people with the faith message. And some of them are still on that. Oh, they're so strong on that. Just believe and it will go. Why? Because they say the Bible is the same as Jesus. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God says, by whose stripes you are healed. Therefore, you do not confess sickness. You confess healing. You line up your confession with the Bible. Now, doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that sound like that could be true? Doesn't it sound? In the first place, the Bible is not Jesus. It is not Jesus. I don't know whether you think the Bible is Jesus or not, but the Bible is not the bridegroom of the church. The Bible is not the head of the body. When you're in trouble, you don't go to the Bible, you go to the man. Jesus, if you ask anything in my name, not if you apply the Bible, if you ask me, I want you to get your eyes on me. I want you to see me. I want you to interact in me. Hey, kids, when you're in trouble, come to me. But we don't like that. Human nature rebels against that. We want something that we can get a hold of and make a formula of so it will work, so that we don't have to lean on Jesus. That's the bottom line. It's the bottom line. And so it appeals to the soulish nature. It's really the basis of the false prophet, as I see it, is getting to work where you can work the Word. If you can work the Word, who needs Jesus? You don't need Him. The sign that you're growing in the Lord is that you're leaning on the Lord. The Lord becomes everything. You begin to almost automatically pray without ceasing. Everything. I go around the house talking to the Lord all the time. It just becomes a way of life. You wouldn't dream of doing anything without interacting with Jesus on it. The Word serves a different purpose. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word guides us in the righteous ways of the Lord and keeps us from following false doctrines and deceptions. The word exposes deceptions. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Paul exhorted Timothy to study the word that he might cut a straight course in the word of truth. This is where we derive truth. But as far as our daily life, it is an interaction with Jesus. It is a living on His body and blood. So what do you do then if you get sick? And the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. Were you healed or not? Yes, you were healed. Because the Bible says so, and the Bible's never wrong. But how you work with the timeless vision of God is one of the main principles of the overcoming life. How you work with the timeless vision of God is a main principle of the life of victory. Now, if the Bible says that you were healed, and I've seen this happen, people going around saying, I'm healed, when it's obvious they weren't healed. I mean, if you want to ask them the truth, do you still hurt? Yes. Can you see without your glasses? No. Are you hearing out of your ears? No. If you can get them to say it. But see, they've been taught to say, no, I've been healed. Yes, I can hear perfectly. So then it becomes a delusion. It becomes schizophrenic. It's not real. But yet, that's the way the teaching goes. And of course, Christian Science carries it even a step further, that these things are not even real. The negative aspect is not even real. But Pentecost, the charismatic move in deception, takes it right up to the edge there. And it says, you never say, I told you about the incident when I preached in Iowa, and I said to a mother, watch your child, I think he's going to get his fingers caught in the door jamb. And she says, don't say that. I said, what? She says, don't say that. And so I began to probe, and these people were deeply rooted in this positive speech. You know, you would never say he'd get his hand caught in the door jamb, because then he would, because you said it. See, it's a monkeying with the metaphysical realm. But it occupies the thinking of many, many thousands of charismatic people who have been taught that. So then, how do you deal with sickness? How do you deal with it? Do you say, I'm healed, when you're not? I mean, there's such a thing as healing. It's not in your mind. It happens in your corpuscles. If you're healed, the doctor will tell you you're healed. I mean, unless you want to be unreal, you know, and say, I'm healed when you're not healed. Now, sometimes it will happen that God will say to someone, you're healed. And then you can act as though you're healed because you had a word from the Lord. Now, that does happen. And you can count on it, and it's just money in the bank. The healing that happened with my knee when I had arthritis, I knew I was healed. I knew I was healed. Yet the swelling didn't go down for about 2 weeks. But I didn't go back to the doctor. Well, I knew I was healed. I could feel it, and I knew it. It was just all over me. And sure enough, after 2 weeks, it was gone. It's never come back. So there's a reality to divine healing. Audrey and I both have been healed. She was healed of a thyroid problem that was congenital. You just don't get healed of congenital thyroid problems. But Audrey was healed. And then her medicine, instead of helping, made her climb the wall. That's how she was prayed for. And then her medicine didn't work. And so she went to the doctor and he tested her. You're healed. She's been healed to this day. So we've experienced healing in our family with our children. Both of us have had, I had my eyes healed. I was wearing glasses from the time I was 7. And the last time I was checked at the eye doctor, which was about a year ago, my eyes, except for up close for reading, both of them are 20/20. I like that for an old man. And the time I spend in front of the computer, you think I'd be blind by now. So healing is real. It's not something that you met. You know, I think I am. I am. I believe. That's not the way healing comes. Healing comes on like a Mack truck. Boy, you know it when you're healed. You can feel it, and it works. Go to the doctor and have him check it out. Catherine Kuhlman always told people, go to the doctor and verify that you were healed. And if you really were healed, it'd be verified by the doctor. You don't have to play metaphysical games. So the way I deal, I remember Leslie Knapp and Sherry, and they're not in the church anymore. They're up north somewhere, but she was nearly blind from cataracts. And one of the distinguished prophets of our day had prophesied over, never mind, God's going to heal you, God's going to heal you, God's going to heal you. Well, she got to the place where her husband was leading her around by the hand. And so he asked me, this is what had happened. He's a plumber. And he happened to be plumbing in a house, and somehow the discussion got on his wife's blindness, and the guy was head of the Ophthalmological Society of San Diego County. So he said, I'd like to take a look at your wife's eyes. So he did. So he said, they're about ready to rot. These cataracts are about ready to rot. And once they do, they are inoperable. They're right at the edge. So he came to me. Ha ha, wonderful. Another man's wife. He said, I was prophesied over that she'd be healed. Now he said, what do you think? This is what the ophthalmologist said. Isn't that nice to lay on a pastor? Isn't that just great? If I tell him to go ahead and operate, then I didn't believe God. If I don't, she goes blind. So I told him what God told me one time about healing, because I asked the Lord about it. Should I go to the hospital with this condition? Should I believe you? What should I do? I mean, he's alive and he can talk. He can tell you. You don't have to, you know, crunch down in your corner and worry. And so the Lord said to me, not concerning that, but a previous condition of my own, he said, do what is practical. Now, that doesn't sound very religious, does it? That's what he said, do what is practical. So I said to Leslie, well, I'll tell you, I don't think it was a coincidence that you ended up doing plumbing in the house of an ophthalmologist, much less the head of the society in San Diego County. I said, I don't think that was a coincidence. I said, but it's your wife and it's her eyes. But the Lord told me one time when I was sick, do what is practical. No, not practical, I got that wrong. The Lord said, do what is reasonable. That's what he said, do what is reasonable. So I said, I tell you what, Leslie, you figure out from the circumstances what you feel is reasonable and do it. So, needless to say, he took his wife and she was operated on. It was a success and she can see today. So, it's how you treat the timeless vision of God. When God says in his word, you're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And you're a brand new Christian. You know that isn't true. I mean, if you're a realist, I mean, you walk around in a schizophrenic state and say, all of my old nature's gone, and there's people that have done this too. The old-time Nazarenes did this. Sin's been taken out, root and branch, and I have no more sin nature. It's all gone. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't know what they did after the inspiration died down. Or whether they kept that up, but that was the teaching. They had a baptism similar to what we have in Pentecost, but without tongues, and that was being sanctified, and they'd tear around, hoop and holler and everything. I don't think they do that now, but they used to in the old days, and I saw that in a Nazarene church in Glendale. I saw people get sanctified at the altar, and one man tore up the aisle, knocking the folding chairs over as he went, just slapping them over like that. That is a good old-fashioned Nazarene. Well, what happened was he got sanctified, root and branch, and that meant the sin nature was out of him. Well, people have dealt with Romans 6. You know, it says, reckon yourself dead. So they look at the Bible. The Bible says I'm dead. Therefore, I'm dead. Therefore, I'm alive with Christ. Therefore, I have no sin. I mean, that was one way. Maxwell from Canada wrote a book on that called Born Crucified. And that's what I preached before the message came of confess your sins and get real deliverance. I preached from Maxwell, Born Crucified, back in about 1950 or 51. And then when the real message came that sin was a reality and you didn't just wish it away or count it away, but it was a fact in your life, I had a hard time because I was prominent in the church and I didn't want to humble myself and say I was wrong. But I finally did, and the Lord showed me, reckon yourself dead is not a means of sanctifying yourself. That's not what it's there for. It's to orient you to your to the vision of God, to the timeless vision of God. It orients you to what God has said is true of you. Now, God has said of every one of us that we were healed. God has said to every one of us, we are a new creation in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. God has said these wonderful things about us. But yet, in actuality, they are not true. We are not a totally new creation. Because, see, that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, 18 says, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. I mean, it isn't just you got a little bit of new birth in you. It's the whole, that's the whole ranch in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18. So I don't think there's any one of us in here that would claim that the old nature was completely gone. Now, if that's true of you, I'm one happy pastor because I'll take the credit for it. But it's certainly not true of me. So, but we're getting there, see, because it is a timeless vision. It's not relevant to time. It's relevant to reality. And the reality is, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. God has said that's true of you. That's a timeless vision. It's not related to time. God didn't say when that would be true. God said you were healed, but he didn't say when. He just said this is a fact. Then we have to go to the other parts of the Bible, like I'm forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward, and I haven't got it yet. And everyone be thus minded. So you can't take one little thing and make a doctrine out of it. You've got to take the whole counsel of God. And there's things like take up your cross and follow me. That's included. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's included. If you don't do those things, guess what? The timeless vision never comes to pass. It never comes to pass. Because you have to do, see, here you are, maybe sick, maybe with a lot of your carnal nature. Okay. Out there somewhere, God says, I see you perfect in Christ. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, perfect in body, soul, and spirit. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. All right, so that's what the word says. All right, now, what you don't know is, from here to there, how much time is involved? What experiences are involved? See, you don't know that. So what you do, you set out on your way. Okay, there's the vision. I'm totally healed because the Bible says by his stripes you're healed. I'm a totally new creature. All things are of God because the Bible says so. All right, that's truth. All right, and you've hid it in your heart so you don't sin. Your God. And every day the Holy Spirit, that's your land of promise. And every day the Holy Spirit brings you a step closer. You cannot manage this program. You cannot manage it. As long, now hear me, I've said a lot of things, I'm about to say something, okay? And this is very hard, especially if you're a zealously religious person. You have to let go and let God do it his own way. You cannot force God's time or his ways. You have to just open yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I know nothing and I am nothing. I know nothing and I am nothing. Say it with me. I know nothing and I am nothing. Now that's how you start. You let go of all this stuff, all your religious things. You know, you think, I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to do it that way, and this is the way it must work, and that's the way it must work. You don't go any place that way, because it's too big for you. You cannot measure God. You cannot define him. All you can do is say, help. And so God will bring before you each day a circumstance, a relationship, an incident that is going to move you on toward the thing that you want. Now, you don't see the relationship. All you know is it irritates you, or it challenges you, or it confounds you, or the world and people are simply not doing what you think they must do. Hello? This is where husbands and wives get into it. He isn't doing what he's supposed to do. Or she isn't doing what she's supposed to do. Well, usually people don't do what they're supposed to do. And as far as should, they should do this. We say should walks in big boots. Drop the shoulds. And you'll free yourself up. Lord, I don't know what people are doing to me. I don't know what in the world's happening. And the Lord says, check it out. You don't know, and I don't know. But God knows us from stem to stern. As it says in Psalms, all the days of my life are written in His book. He knew me in the lower parts of the earth. Now, God knows you, and you don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. You're not what you think you are. If you want to know what you are, ask other people, and they won't dare tell you. Because people have a kind of a community sense of who's what. Is that true? We think we're hiding, but you can't hide because Christian people are sensitive. I mean, worldly people are sensitive, and children are sensitive. But we don't want to hurt one another's feelings. So we bear with one another. But just trust that God is going to bring things into your life that are bringing you toward that goal that you want, which is to be in His image and to be at rest in Him. And you want to be fruitful. You want to be able to look back in your life and say, boy, there's people that love the Lord that would not have loved the Lord had I not lived. You want that. But you see, you can't do that. Jesus didn't say fish for men. You would think from some things we heard recently, Stan, that the Lord said, go out into the harvest, huh? But what did the Lord say? Pray. There's a big difference between praying and going. Big difference between praying and going. When the Lord says pray, He doesn't mean go. For all of our red-blooded enthusiasm. And when the Lord says, I'll make you a fisher of men, He doesn't say go fish. He says, I will make you. And you don't know what kind of fish the Lord has. I recommend a restaurant that we ate in if you want to see some weird-looking fish. Big and small. How they dwell together so peacefully, I do not know. It must be because they're kept well-fed. Otherwise, I think they'd end up with four or five real big fish in there. But they keep them well-fed. And these little cute little fish going around and weird-looking numbers. Well, that's the way people are. And God loves every last one of them. If He loves the sparrow and knows when he falls, how much more does He love people, even weird people? And you may not be able to fish for them, but somebody can. And the Lord will make somebody a fisher for those people. I will make you fishers of men. And you know, the Lord hit me with that. The other night about Peter, you know, he didn't say, Peter, you're fishing the wrong way. Did you ever notice that? He didn't say, Peter, if you would fish the right way, you'd get a lot of fish. He didn't change the way Peter fished at all. When the Lord was ready, He said, put your nets out. Well, He said, cast them out on the right side. You say, well, that was the secret. They were all on the right side. Well, if you know anything about boats or fish, you know, fish do not stay within bounds like that on one side of the boat. They're all over the place. So what happened when Jesus said, let off your net, no matter what side of the boat it was on, the Father spoke to those fishies. And here they came, Machnell. They didn't change a thing. Just as let down your net. And when they couldn't haul it up, they couldn't haul the thing up, Peter says, Lord, out of here. I'm a sinful man.
The Lord can bring fish in any time He chooses. He did that more than once with Peter, didn't He? Remember after His resurrection, He pulled the same stunt. Came up with, 57 great fish? 157. I knew it was some number that means nothing biblically. It's absolutely not symbolic. And I thought, Lord, why is that number not symbolic? Stand, Noel, stand.
It's extremely symbolic if you're a fisherman.
Why is it symbolic?
It's just that's the fact that it has no real meaning or anything. Fishermen are always looking for the big catch, the big fish. They're always looking for that mythical big day that never really happens.
Was 153 great fish. Doesn't they have a kind? What would be a great fish? A salmon or not in those waters? Floppies? Oh, tilapies. Computer oriented. 153. And that number does not compute. You know, you could come up with a whole bunch of numbers that mean something. 153 doesn't mean anything, which means He doesn't want to fasten on the number of fish. But the fact was, they toil all night. They don't catch anything. And the Lord says, oh, just let down your net. They'll be there. I will make you fishers of men. See, Peter knew how to fish, but he wasn't catching anything. He didn't say, Peter, go do the thing that you know how to do. Just do what I tell you. I will make you fishers of men. You know, for 2,000 years, the church has tried to do it with its own wisdom and strength. You know, there might come a time in history when there'd be some people that let Jesus do it His own way. You know, He said, on this rock, I will build my church. We're all the time trying to build churches. But He said, I will build my church. Do we dare believe it? At the risk of our reputation? The timeless vision. Instead of figuring it all out, now I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to do it that way, and I'm going to do it the next way, and the first thing you know, I'll just be a splendid Christian. Just abandon yourself to God. Say, I know nothing. I am nothing. Help. And do it every day. Brother Fullerton, the Lord showed Brother Fullerton a lot of things. Showed him the New Jerusalem. And Brother Fullerton says, I see. The Lord said to him, no, you don't see anything. You don't see anything. You don't know anything. So, I guess the message is, the vision is there for healing. But how do there's a verse that says that the elders worked out something. How does that go? By faith and patience, they obtained the promise. You remember that verse? By faith and patience, the elders obtained the promise. So you don't get the promise by saying, I believe. You get the promise by each day, each boring day, same old, faith and patience. And if you do that, you'll end up, and you say, how in the world did I get here? It must be God is smarter than I am. That's the truth. So that's my take on healing. And when I get sick, which is not often, but it isn't unheard of, I go to the Lord. That's the first thing I say. Should we call 911? Should we call a hospital? Should I just wait it out? I ask the Lord, and He tells me. He makes it known to me. I know, if I don't feel anything, I do what is reasonable. Is this reasonable? And if I have a doubt, I call up the nurse in Kaiser, and I tell her the symptoms. Is this important? What should I do? Is that reasonable? Well, the church pays for it. No, they don't pay for it anymore. Medicare pays for it, I guess not. That's reasonable. If you have a hospital plan, it's reasonable to use it. People get hung up on this. How many know that God's so great that if you take pills or go to the doctor, it cannot stop God from healing you? It cannot stop God from healing you. And the same is true of everything in the Lord. But that's true of sickness. And every other problem that we face, whether it's persecution or whatever it is, it does not mean it's of the devil. We need to get our eyes off the devil. God uses the devil. He used the devil. He said a thorn of Satan to Paul. But it was God who was behind it to make Paul lean more on the Lord. See, that's what he said. My strength is made perfect in this thing. So hang in there, buddy. So Paul, with his naturally enthusiastic nature, instead of playing it real cool, oh, therefore will I glory in my tribulations. Bring them on. It's no wonder God had to keep him off balance. I'd say, I'd be content. Okay, Lord, while I'm ahead, not asking for more tribulation. But... Well, anyway, in all the persecutions and trials, you are enduring. Now, if somebody inside or out the church, outside, insults you, don't go to pieces. There's no one who can stick you with a fiery dart like another church person or someone who's close to you. And these things are really on fire. You know, they used those in the old days to set fire to wicker shields and other things. Go to prayer until the Lord takes the sting out. Go to prayer until the Lord takes the sting out. Because if you try to justify the actions of people, you will drive yourself wiggy. So you just go to the Lord and say, they insulted me. And maybe what the Lord says is, they didn't do any such thing. They told you the truth. Or he may say, they sure did. And then you say, well, Lord, what should I do about it? And most of the time, it's nothing. Just pray for them. Sometimes you have to do something, but you have to hear from Jesus. And before you do anything or say anything, you have to get the perfect peace with God yourself, or you'll say and do the wrong thing. Now, you have my old puss to validate that. If you don't get through to God, you're going to say and do the wrong thing. And you're going to make a mess doing it. Anybody have any questions about that? Are there any questions? Pray through. Stay prayed through. People can't hurt you if you stay prayed through. And if you need to do something to correct them, the Lord will show you what to do it. And you'll bring with you such peace and glory that the other person will be blessed. Yeah. That's good preaching. I mean, that really is good preaching. All right. All this. What is all this?
Persecution.
Persecutions and trials. All this is the work of the devil, and you are to get three people together, and all of you rebuke the devil. All this is evident that God's judgment is right. In other words, God is right in causing you pain. Well, you took that pretty good. I'll try that again. All right. Well, what else does it mean? All right. And as a result of all these persecutions and trials, what will be true? How is Laith?
He's resting right now.
Well, maybe a little flu or something.
Yeah.
Kid's heavy, nosebleeds easy, but bears watching, but we prayed for him. He's a neat little kid. All right, now, what is the result of your bearing patiently with persecutions and trials? Now, watch this one, because this is tricky. I just thought of item number 53. I can't do that because 52 works with the 52 topics. I'm working on one of the 52. Because, see, the teaching is no one is worthy but Christ. How many have heard that?
Yes.
Stan's heard it. Sherry's heard it. Did you ever hear that? I'm looking at Larry. Did you ever hear that? No one's worthy except Jesus. Well, there we've got another debate point for the kids. See, these debate things are a list of things like this. It's true that no one is worthy except Jesus, and then you have to debate that. See, I don't know. Thank you, Lord. I hope I remember that when I get home. If I don't, I'll call Eddie. All right, now, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom. All right, now let's look at that logically. If you do not have, if you do not bear up patiently under trials and persecutions, what then is true of you? You're not worthy of the kingdom. You've got to be worthy of the kingdom. It says that twice in this chapter. And in other places. Walk worthy of the vocation worthy of your call. Well, we've got some teachings that go on in evangelical churches that are just out of sight. No one's worthy except Jesus. Well, what do they do with this? You have to be counted worthy of the kingdom. And if you, you know, every time somebody rubs your fur the wrong way, you backslide, you're not worthy of the kingdom. You say, will I be saved anyway? That's all people want to know. Will I be saved anyway? Meaning, will I go to happy land? The object is the kingdom. And you and I have to be proven worthy of it by having a lot of trouble and bearing patiently with God. Now, does that make sense? Valerie, does that make sense? It sure do. All right. The kingdom of God for which you are suffering. You're suffering to be worthy of the kingdom. What happened to faith and grace? I don't know. You're suffering that you might be worthy of the kingdom. Sounds like works, doesn't it? Yeah. All right. All right, now, God is just, equitable, righteous, upright. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Now, people, what does that passage do? What does that passage do? What we just read, what does it do?
Keeps your hand out of the pot. Keeps you from paying anybody back.
Yeah. Stan? It completely dismantles the rapture teaching. Well, how's that? Yeah, that's thrown in. Why does it dismantle the rapture teaching? You're on the track. That's it. Exactly. And if there were, if Paul countenanced a rapture to deliver you from persecution and trials, the great tribulation, in other words, he wouldn't talk like this. What is implied here is that it tells you how you're going to be relieved, and it's not by a rapture. I mean, it's as clear as anything can be. It's as clear as anything can be. Sure. Red berries in the snow. Any of you ever seen red berries in the snow? You see how clear it is? How clear they are? You can spot them right away. Well, same thing here. Some of you, I think, are tired. Look. He says, he will give relief to you who are troubled. And he doesn't say by a rapture. He tells you how they're going to be relieved. And let's see how they're going to be relieved, because by this time, you surely are interested how they're going to be relieved. Yes, you're interested. I can see it. Someone, what's this dude raving about? All right. This will happen. What will happen?
You're relieved from trouble.
Ah, you got it. You'll get relief. This will happen, and then it tells you when and how. All right. When? W-H-E-N. When? When? The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Now I ask you, is that the rapture? The rapture is not ordinarily presented in this manner. It's some kind of a sneaky thing. It comes and all of a sudden you're snuck out. Is that the past tense of sneak, snuck? Sneak, have snuck. You're snuck out. And then all the cars run into each other. And you're supposed to assign your pets. Once another book comes out, makes a lot of money, when it's going to be, you come to that date, you have other people take care of your pets because you're not here. And this goes on and on and on and on and on and on. No. You're not relieved from trouble by a secret rapture when you assign your pets to somebody else. All right. He will punish those who do not know God. Now, isn't that what we saw this morning? In the day that Lot went out, what happened? Fire. There's no rapture. And then 7 years while business as usual. It is not in the Bible. Now, it's in other books, but not the Bible. And he do not obey the gospel, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. It doesn't say they'll drive around and run into each other or airplanes will crash or anything else because the pilot was raptured. It doesn't say that. No. From the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. In other words, they're not going to be brought out of here. The church is the witness. And when the Lord comes, he will fill us with his glory, and we will be a witness to the world. Now, isn't that neat? Instead of escaping the problems, we become the solution. And I think that's a better message. Am I wrong in that?
No.
Do we care about the other people in the world? Well, then we ought to think that's a better message. If we're going to help them instead of fleeing off so there's nobody here to pray for them but the devil and Antichrist and the false prophet and the Jews without the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord. It'd be funny, I guess, if it wasn't so tragic. And to be marveled at. Well, who's going to marvel at you? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm almost through here. Who is going to marvel at you? Well, didn't that say here that we're marveled at?
Jesus.
Is that what it said? And to be marveled at. You're right. It's Jesus who's being marveled at. So I take that back. To be marveled at, we'll get to it later, though. Among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you and him, according to the grace of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thing is, he comes in verse 10 to be glorified in his holy people. Verse 10, to be glorified in his holy people. Now, in whose sight is Christ glorified?
The world.
Right? And where is he glorified? Well, where is he glorified?
Yes.
In you. So you see, it's just the opposite of a rapture where you go and are invisible and the people of the earth can't see you. Christ is not seen in you. He is not magnified in you. They receive no help. Now, what are you doing up there? And I'll conclude with this thought. What will you be doing up there? The Lord has come. He's caught you up. You're out of here. The world is going on 7 years in a mess because you're gone and the Lord's gone and the Holy Spirit's gone. That's part of the doctrine. Everything's gone. And what are you going to be doing up there? That's a long supper. 7 years. Woo be. A banquet of an hour is plenty long for me, but 7 years? Ooh. Now, it's all mythology. And you see, the thing is, it's not scriptural, and it does not benefit the people of the world. What God has planned is a church through whom he can be glorified so that the peoples of the earth can find deliverance and blessing and the wicked be destroyed. That's the kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? Everybody go for that?
Amen.
All right. All right. I think we're ready for Stan. He's got a song all picked out. He's ready to go. He's tired in a one-arm paper hanger on Saturday afternoon. But he's ready to go. While he's getting ready, let's stand and praise the Lord. Now, what are we going to praise him for? Praise him that we're having trials and persecutions. And we thank him for giving us the strength that we may be counted worthy, so that when he comes, we may be delivered and blessed from wicked people, and he may be glorified in us. Right? That what it says? Let's praise him for that. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord, that all these things that are hitting us are making us worthy of the kingdom, so that when you come, Lord, hallelujah, we can be glorified together with you. Hallelujah. And multitudes can be brought in to see your glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lift up those who are discouraged. Lift up those among us, Lord, who need being lifted up, Lord, and they need their strength and faith renewed in you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Listen, if you need to come to the altar and you need to tell the Lord about it, this is the time to do it right now before we start singing. If anything that was said is meaningful to you and is helpful to you and you need to talk to Jesus about it, now's the time. You need to come right now while we're in an attitude of prayer and we're singing, because I want you to have the victory in Jesus. Total victory in Jesus. Total victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Not almost, not halfway there, but full victory in Jesus. Praise his name. Okay.